disagree with especially Francis Schaeffer, Frankie's dad, who I think said went too far by saying that the artist's worldview can be seen in the artwork. If that were true, I would be able to find Jesus in a pine tree, because God's worldview is to save the world. And so I'm not sure that Nick Waltersdorf, who is a wonderful thinker about the arts, he ended up by being professor of philosophical theology at Yale Divinity School, Calvin College graduate, a wonderful Christian man, wrote a book called Art in Action, and then another one called The World and Works of Art. Nick said it very interesting. He said, all artists have worldviews, but not all art shows the worldview they have. In the same sense, you could say you can't tell whether a house was framed by a Christian carpenter or an atheist carpenter. The Christian carpenter will do that as an offering to the glory of God, and it'll be just as heartwarming to God for him to do that as for a praise and worship person to sing to God. But the fact that the carpenter frames the house to the glory of God doesn't mean that you can look at that and say, oh, I know that guy's worldview. Now, the more explicit the content is in the art, to the extent to which you can detect worldviews in it, for instance, you read one of Kafka's novels, you can detect strongly a worldview in there. You still can't prove that was Kafka's worldview, but you can prove that there's a worldview there that Kafka either believed in, A, or knew enough about without believing in it to write well about it. And also, again, we have to say this with great respect, there are certain elements out of the Genevan Reformation which tend to forbid visual representations in church. At the same time, a lot of those, the followers of that particular belief system, have great respect for the arts. It's just that the sanctuary is not the place for them because of its alleged, their alleged diversionary or iconistic qualities. And of course, I would differentiate between iconology and iconolatry. I mean, the use of icons is different than the intercessory use to which we'd want them put, and that kind of thing. Where is he? He was sitting here. Oh, who was the guy sitting there? I told him. He asked me a question that I wanted to ask the session, but when he comes back, I'll have him ask him. But before that, this is a very, very, very loose construct up here. If I had the time, this would be at least a month's lectures on all of the nuances that occur in the interplay of discursive forms in the arts, verbal forms, nonverbal forms, deeded forms, non-deeded forms, on and on. I respect your quality of mind enough to ask you just to play with this, to look at it, and to think of the interrelationships between intrinsic and extrinsic meaning. That would be another way to put it. The intrinsic meaning of an art form might have entirely different implications than its extrinsic meaning. Even with human language, language has to mean itself before it means something propositionally. In other words, I remember once I was listening to a poem in Russian on public television, and I thought to myself, I don't want to listen to this, I don't understand Russian. On the other hand, I thought, I'm a supporter of the arts, I should listen to this. So here's what happened. I heard this poem in Russian, not knowing what one word meant, but I began to hear its intrinsic meaning, namely, how it held together. I began to hear repetition, I began to hear paraphrase, I began to hear variation, I could detect certain formal qualities, but I still didn't know what the poem meant, had it been translated into English. So I was listening. It was an illuminating moment in my life. I was listening to the intrinsic meaning of language. Its semantic meaning, its lexical meaning, is what we learn when we finally learn how to understand our language. So even spoken language has an intrinsic and extrinsic. but in a looser sense, to work on the interplay of the intrinsic meaning of worded art forms as contrasted to deeded worded art forms, and on and on and on, and finally to get over to music, which has no interior referential meaning at all, no meaning outside of itself that can be accurately translated, is to enter into those interrelationships, is to learn how to use them more wisely in the context of corporate worship. Now, the gentleman who I wanted to ask a question is not here yet, but I'll ask it for him because it's a question like the one you had. Given all of the attention that I paid to language as being truthful and music as being truth dumb, his question was, what about instrumental music in the church? What were you saying about that? And because it has no, it's not a worded art form. Two or three answers. First of all, for goodness sake, it has to be done in church. Why? Because it's commanded. That's, if there's any defense for instrumental music in the church, outside of text, instrumental music as instrumental music, it is that Scripture commands it. So it's not dubious because it doesn't have words, or it becomes acceptable if it reminds people of words. You know, as I play Nearer My God to Thee on the clarinet, I want you to think of the words, which often happens, you know, or I knew a violinist. Do you remember Mary Canberg at Nyack College, a violin teacher? Mary Canberg was so, she was a wonderful violinist. Somebody said, Mary, would you play When I Survey the Wondrous Cross? She said, well, which stanza do you want me to play? And she was dead serious because see by his hands and his feet, she would phrase that differently. It's not that she could play see and hands and feet, but she would phrase it, and the ethos of that stanza would have an impact on her playing it. Now, the interesting thing is, an outsider, not knowing that hymn, would never be able to infer that from the music. That's why it's still truth dumb, even though Mary would be playing C from his hands, his feet, so on and so forth. So the question of instrumental music is absolutely a good one, and churches who refuse it on the basis of the fact that it's not texted are either dispensationally eradicating certain parts of Scripture as not being timely anymore, or they are overlooking a commandment which is about as blatant as any commandment there is in the Scripture. So if it's a dispensational question, I'm not here to argue dispensationalism. I just am not. I'm not a dispensationalist, and I'm personally wish that we could unite the Word of God in better ways. But that being said, because I don't want to offend dispensationalists here, if there are any, the commandment to speak up, prophesy on instruments of music, and incidentally, that word prophesy means speak up on. It doesn't mean try to tell the truth with. Now, the next thing is that even though music is a wordless art form and can't speak the truth, it has to be done truthfully. Please make that distinction. I make music truthfully as a child of God. I make it in obedience to the mandates of the propositional and aesthetic content of the music. I have to be true to the music insofar as I'm capable. I have to do it with integrity for the right reasons. So I do my music Christianly, even though the music might not be Christian. I play the music truthfully, even though it might not be able to articulate truth. So the heart or integrity, dedication of the Christian musician always is truth-based, even though the art form might not have that basis for its existence. That is, the job of a musical fugue is not to articulate propositional truth. Now, its job is to articulate musical truth. By that I mean, and I think you can guess what I'm meaning, musical truth is the truth that the music says about itself as it moves from A to Z as truthfully as it can in its own terms. You know what I mean when I'm saying that. So the truthlessness in a lot of music has to do not with its inability, its failure to articulate propositional truth, but in its failure to be propositionally true to itself. We call that bad music, one way or the other. That being said, the propositions that we have to adhere to change from time to time. The propositions, those of you who have studied music theory, know that parallel fifths in Bartok are okay, parallel fifths in Palestrina are not. Why? Not because absolutes have been violated. See, this is a world of relativity. No, because, and not that rules have been broken. No, it's because rules change. Why do they change? Because there is total relativity in these artifacts. And so for me to keep from writing parallel fifths in music is to adhere to the temporary truthfulness of a given style era in music without ever once saying that that's the only true way to write music. You follow all that? So we're not absenting ourselves from the word truth with regard to music. We're reacquainting ourselves with it two ways. I must be true to the truth of musical process as I compose and as I perform. Two, I must be true to God through Christ with the integrity, with the personhood with which I make the music. I must make it truthfully. And I know there are many times in my own life, and I didn't mention this when I introduced myself, all the time I was in higher education, I was also in church music as an organist, choir director, or organist, or both. And so I've made a lot of music in the sanctuary, and a lot of it was truthlessly made. I have all kinds of stupidities when I get up and make music that I'm ashamed of. And so if you have stupidities of which you're ashamed when you make music and your ego is written all over the score and you're looking through it while you're finding the notes, just remember this. There's only one way to God with music, and that's through Jesus Christ. He will see both, he will hear both the tawdriness of the music perfected in Christ, and he will see my sin washed away through Christ as I make my music. So while we offer, he perfects. While we excel, he perfects. And many, many times I've had to confess, Lord, I was all wrong in here when I made that music. But I know that you can take it and use it any way you wish, and that you will forgive my sin for having made the music selfishly, or having not prepared thoroughly, or whatever. We will not, as you well know, do music sinlessly, but we have an advocate who's not just working on the sins of the world, killings and the ravages and the abuses and the beatings and the suicide bombings and all of that. He's dealing with the sins of the ministers of music as they get up there and continue to sin while they continue to be washed in the blood of Christ, while they're having fellowship one another as they confess. That's our only assurance.